This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter of Ezra. Our text is verse 22. After the children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, Babylon was conquered by Persia, and one of the first actions of the new king of Persia, Cyrus, was to give a decree that allowed the children of Israel to return from their captivity back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and to establish their nation once more. That happened in the first chapter of Ezra. Chapter 7 takes place some 57 years later, when Ezra came to Artaxerxes, who is the longinimus of secular history, and he asked Artaxerxes for the permission to lead a second wave of these exiles from their captivity back to the land of Israel. He desired that the people, the Jews, be allowed to give an offering that he might carry with him silver and gold for the ministry of the temple. And this request was granted by Artaxerxes. Ezra had been telling him how great the God was that they served, the power and the might of their God. And now he's got a problem. The king has allowed him to go back, but he's taking a great amount of silver and gold with him. They will be traveling a little over 500 miles through barren wilderness kind of land, inhabited mainly by bandits, roving gangs who lived off of the caravans who traveled that area. But having bragged to the king on the power of God and the greatness of God, he was embarrassed to ask for troops to be sent along to protect them. And so in verse 22, he speaks of this embarrassment. "For I was ashamed," he said, "to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him." So having borne witness to the king of the hand of God being upon the lives of those who seek God, he was ashamed to ask the king for protection. It's important for us to realize that God's hand is upon all of our lives, whether we know God or not, whether we recognize God or not, or serve God or not. But it is equally important that we realize that the hand of God can be upon your life for good or for evil. Ezra had testified to the king that the hand of God was upon the lives for good to those who sought him, but the power and the wrath of God was against those who would forsake him. Quite often in the Old Testament we read that the hand of God was against them, and the hand of God was against them for evil, because they had forsaken the ways of the Lord. So the hand of God for good, the hand of God for evil, it all depends upon your relationship to God, whether you are seeking God or whether you have forsaken God. You cannot escape God. Paul the Apostle when he was standing on Mars Hill in Athens, addressing the Athenian philosophers, said, "As I've been going through your city, I've observed that you people are very religious, because I have seen your temples, your places of worship, and I've observed the idols and the altars. And I saw an altar that said, 'To the unknown God.' This is the God I want to talk to you about, because he is the God who has created all things, and in him we live and we move and we have our being. This is the God that surrounds your life. This is the all-encompassing God, the God that you cannot escape. In him we live, we move, we have our being." The psalmist recognized how impossible it was to escape the presence of God. In Psalm 139, he said, "You are before me, you are behind me, and your hand is upon me." He said, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you surround me." And so he saw that it was impossible to escape from God or the presence of God, the God upon whom our life depends. When Daniel was brought before Belshazzar to interpret the handwriting on the wall, as he was first lecturing Belshazzar for his failure, he said, "You have praised the gods of gold and silver, but the God in whose hand your very breath is, you have not glorified." The God that you depend upon to sustain your life, the God who surrounds you, the God from whom you cannot escape, his hand is upon your life today, either in blessing for good or in judgment. It all depends on you and your relationship. Ezra recognized the hand of God in every circumstance and situation. Go back to chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He found favor with the king. The king granted all that he requested because the hand of God was upon his life. He had requested that the king commission him to return with the exiles from Persia to Jerusalem. And the king granted that request because of the hand of the Lord upon him. Verse 9, chapter 7. "For upon the first day of the first month we began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month we came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." He had a safe journey. Notice it was a four-month journey through the enemy's lands. It's impossible for us to imagine what travel must have been like in those days. Someone said, "Is it very far to Flagstaff?" Well, it all depends. If you have to walk, it's a pretty good distance. If you drive your car, not bad. You can make it in about 10 hours with your coffee stops. If you fly, it's a little over an hour. But these people didn't have the advantage of freeways They had to walk it over 500 miles through the enemy's territory. It took them 4 months to the day to complete the journey. Traveling was hard. That area is wilderness area, and it gets about as hot as the desert gets from here to Kingman, Arizona. You don't really start getting relief till you get to Peach Springs if you're going to Flagstaff. Hot, hard. And yet, on the first day of the fifth month, they arrived according to the good hand of God upon them. And as they arrived safely at the city of Jerusalem, as they entered the gates, they were conscious of God's hand of blessing. It was God who brought us safely here. Verse 28 of chapter 7. The last portion. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together Israel to the chief men to go up with me. He was strengthened by the hand of the Lord upon him. How many times has my life been strengthened by the hand of God upon me? I would not have been able to make it apart from the strength that God gave. I would have fallen. I would have stumbled. But I was strengthened by the hand of the Lord upon me. You see, as Christians, we have to go against the current of the world. Paul the Apostle, talking to the church at Ephesus, said, in times past, you all walked according to the flow of the world, the course of the world. The word in Greek is in the root weather vane of the world. That is, that points to the flow of the current of air. And you all just sort of flowed with the things of the world. You were following and a slave to the world's fads and to the world's fashions. But when you accept Jesus Christ, suddenly you find that you're out of sync with the world. The world around you isn't thinking as you think. They are doing things that you cannot bring yourself to do. And suddenly you find yourself out of the flow, going against the flow. It is interesting how totally out of sync this world is with God. And one, this creates a problem. Because as we look around at the world that we see today, it is not the world that God created. The world that God created was a perfect world. We see a world today that has been marred by sin, by rebellion. We see a world that is suffering the consequences of their rebellion against God. A world that is out of sync with God, that would not walk according to the commandments of God. But it is so totally inconsistent that man should rebel against God. And then, as he began to suffer the consequences of that rebellion, turn against God and try to blame God for the suffering and the pain. But how often I hear people say, if God is a God of love, then why is there so much pain in the world today? If God is a God of love, then why is there so much suffering? Why is a child born blind? Why do we have all of these terrible tragedies if God is a God of love? And they try to blame God for the calamities that are in the world today, rather than accepting the fact that the calamities today are the result of man rebelling against the law and the order of God. They are the very calamities that God was seeking to spare man from. Had man been obedient to the voice of God, you would not see the sickness, the suffering, the sorrows, the maladies that exist in the world today. But it is a world that is out of sync with God, so out of sync with God that when God came into the world knew him not. And when he came to his own received him not, because they were out of sync with God. So out of sync with Jesus, with the world, that they said, hey, we can't have this fellow living here. We've got to get rid of him. And they put him to death because he was out of sync with the world. Beware if you find yourself hale, hearty, good fellow in the eyes of the world. Because the Bible said, don't you realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and he that would be a friend to the world will be an enemy of God. As a Christian, you're not in sync, in harmony with the flow of the world. You're going against the flow, and that's not easy. There's all kinds of pressure to just sort of roll over and flow with the tide, to do it because everybody is doing it. But the moment you succumb to that pressure, then the hand of God will be upon your life in judgment and in correction. It takes God's strength to make this journey through the enemy's land. But he testified that he arrived because of the strength that he derived from the hand of God upon his life. Over in chapter 8, verse 18, as he began his journey with these people, they came to sort of the jumping off place, the river Ahava. From here on, it's wilderness, man. From here on, it's tough. So they sort of had a staging area there at the river Ahava. And as the people were gathering to join in this trek, they got the families, the names of the families, and all that were going with them. And they discovered there isn't anyone from the tribe of Levi who can minister in the temple when we get there. And so Ezra called for the leaders that they would send to them a Levite to go with them on this journey in order that he might minister in the temple when they came to Jerusalem. And he testifies, verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli. God's good hand upon us. He provided for our needs. And then in chapter 8, verse 31, Ezra declares, we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us and delivered us from the hand of the enemy. God's hand in delivering us from the enemy and the power of the enemy. It's so important that we learn to recognize the hand of God even in the little things of life. So often when God is working in our lives, we just are prone to put it down as a lucky coincidence. It just so happened. We were so lucky. You know, this, it just worked out, and we're prone to ascribe to luck the work of God's hand as God was blessing. Last Sunday afternoon, I was sitting in the king's palace in the waiting room awaiting my appointment with the king. There in the room next to me was a man about my same age. Across the room, there was a couple about my same age. Beside them, there was a large first-class chair out of an airplane that they were bringing as a gift to the king of Tonga. And we were sort of laughing. What's he going to do with that, you know? Is he going to use it for a barber's chair or what, you know? Why would you want a, you know, airplane chair to sit on? Well, we discovered that the man was one of the executives of Air New Zealand. And he was bringing the chair as a gift to the king so that whenever the king would fly Air New Zealand, they will bolt this chair in the plane so that the king will always have this large first-class oversized chair to sit in. No matter what, he might go on a 747, they take out two or three rows of seats and bolt this big chair in for the king, the gift of Air New Zealand. He flies first class wherever he goes. On even the smaller planes, they'll take out rows of chairs and put it in for him. He's a big man. The king is 350 pounds, and so he needs that oversized chair. And I thought, a tremendous gift. What a wonderful gift. As we opened up conversation with those in the room, we talked about the chair. Then I turned to the man that was sitting next to me, and I asked him where he was from, and he said, Russia. He was the Russian ambassador. And so we started to witness to him, sharing scriptures with him, what God's word says about the future and the hope that we have for the future. And he was very interested. And this couple from New Zealand began to chime in. They began to quote scriptures also. And they began to witness. And we soon realized that they were spirit-filled, born-again believers. Well, the Russian's name was called, and he went in to see the king. And so we had a chance then to share with this couple from New Zealand. And God just created an interesting, beautiful bond between us, so that in the days to come, we saw the Russian ambassador many times. He would come up to our table to talk. He was very open and seemed to be very interested in the gospel. And we had a good chance to share with him. But also, we had many opportunities to fellowship with this couple from New Zealand. He said to me, whenever you fly Air New Zealand, let me know and I will see that you are put in first class. I said, well, thank you. I was scheduled to fly home from Fiji on Qantas Airlines. My son, who was with me, was scheduled to come on New Zealand with my grandson on Air New Zealand. The reason why they put me on Qantas is that it left a little earlier from Fiji and got into LAX at 4:40 on Thursday evening, and they thought it might be possible to get from the airport through the traffic down to church in time to be here Thursday night. Well, you arrive maybe at 4:40, but then you've got to go through customs, you got that whole hassle, and to then get in the afternoon traffic, and I just knew that, you know, that was not going to make it. And it meant flying by myself and my son and grandson on Air New Zealand. So I said to John, I said, John, I'm scheduled Qantas, but Air New Zealand leaves just an hour and a half later. I'm not going to be able to make it anyhow. Would you go ahead and make arrangements for me to fly Air New Zealand? And he said, it would be a privilege. He said, as soon as I get back to New Zealand tomorrow morning, I will have it all arranged and I will schedule you. I'll schedule you on Air New Zealand. So we came to the airport in Nandi, Fiji. The Air New Zealand flight was supposed to leave at 11 o'clock, and the Air New Zealand at 12:50. Qantas was leaving at 11. Well, when we got there and the people from Qantas came in, the sign was up. The Qantas flight was delayed until 2 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden we realize, hey, the good hand of the Lord is upon us. Had I remained with my Qantas reservations, not only would I have not gotten home in time, But I'd have been there in Nandi, Fiji, waving goodbye to my son and grandson as they got on New Zealand to go home. When we checked in at the counter at Air New Zealand, they looked it up on the computer and they pulled out all these priority tags, put on our luggage, gave us first-class treatment. Ours was the first luggage to come off the plane. When I sat down in the first-class section, the fellow came up and said, "I'm Laurie Jones, I'm the chief purser on the plane. Anything we can do to make your flight comfortable, Mr. Smith, just let us know, you know." I mean, man, just like you're a celebrity or something, you know, just great first-class trip on Air New Zealand. And I thought, wow, the good hand of the Lord upon me, you know. Not only did I get out earlier than the Qantas flight, you know, first class and the whole thing. What a blessing, Lord. And the whole time in the airport as we were waiting for the flight, we were talking about how good God was. What a blessing. We don't have to wait with all those Qantas people until 2 o'clock in the morning to get out of Fiji. Oh, how good God is. You know, that we made those little, we met the fellow. The very fact that we were there in the king's palace at the same time, all of these things just, and we opened up witnessing, which caused us to discover that they were Christians. We then developed this friendship, fellowship, and the whole thing, God's hand was just, you know, and you can look back and you say, God's hand was there. God's hand was guiding. The good hand of the Lord was upon us. Now, sometimes we have circumstances in life where we cannot recognize the good hand of the Lord. Traveling through this enemy's land, we're often attacked by the enemy. And sometimes there are those questions that arise of why we have to experience this pain, this hurt, this suffering. But the hand of God is upon our lives even in the hard times. And as we wait upon the Lord, we do discover that all things work together for good to those who love Him. And sometimes when God needs to, He allows us to go through those periods where we can only trust in Him by faith because we cannot see the end of the plan. This experience of Ezra journeying from Babylon to Jerusalem through the land of the enemy, the wilderness land occupied by the enemies, has a tremendous spiritual analogy for us as we are traveling from earth to glory, but we have to go through this wilderness land occupied by the enemy. It's a long, hard haul. And we are carrying great treasure with us that the enemy would like to rob. The treasures of the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. How the enemy would like to rob you of that joy and of that peace. We carry with us the love and the fellowship of the saints. And how the enemy would like to rob you from the fellowship of the saints of God. The journey could not be made successfully apart from the hand of God, and thus our journey cannot be made successfully apart from the hand of God upon our lives. One day, when we arrive within the gates of the New Jerusalem and we look back across the road, we will be able to say with Ezra, "And I arrived safely according to the good hand of the Lord upon me. For all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Shall I doubt his tender mercies who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comforts, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All things have worked together for good, because I have sought the Lord. And the hand of the Lord is upon them for good to those who seek him." Shall we pray? How we thank you, Lord, for your good hand upon our lives. As we look around us today and we see and we count the blessings, Lord, how blessed we are because of your good hand upon us. Lord, we pray for those who today have come out of desperation. Their lives are a mess. They have forsaken you in your way, and they are beginning to reap the bitter fruit. Oh God, help them today as they seek you. May they find you, Lord. And may they turn their lives over to you, that your hand might be upon them for good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hand of the Lord is upon me. Each of us can say that. And it is true. However, is his hand upon you for good or for evil? For blessing or for judgment? That depends upon you. If you are seeking the Lord, his hand is upon you for good. If you have forsaken the Lord, then his power is against you. That same power that strengthens us is against others. All depends on you. Some of you today, I know, have come because you're faced with problems and situations you don't know what to do. You've come to the end of your resources. You don't know where to turn. And you've come out of desperation seeking God today. Good. Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." And I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be waiting to pray with you, to help you find the relationship that God wants you to have with him. That kind of a relationship where you can experience the hand of God upon your life for good, for he can turn things around if you'll just turn things over to him. May the Lord be with you, and may the good hand of the Lord be upon you this week as you learn the joy of walking in fellowship with God, protected and strengthened by him as we make our journey towards our heavenly home.